First Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Follow along with me as I read, if you would, please. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in the heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him, not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
I remember when Chandra was pregnant with Jaden that I really only had one frivolous request of the Lord, concerning my son, that is. I had a lot of frivolous requests, I'm sure, but one in particular concerning my son. See, I already knew that Jaden would not walk like me. It was kind of a promise, and that's a whole other story I can get into another time, but it was kind of a promise the Lord had given me assurance of, that I would not have a child if that child was going to come and suffer the same genetic disorder that I did. But I digress. The only request I had made of God about my child was that he would not be born bald. That was really it. That's how vain I really am, just to let you know how vain I really am. My request was that my child should not be born bald. Now, not that bald babies can't be cute as babies can possibly be, because let's admit it, they're not really awesome. I mean, they're kind of cute because of the new life and everything like that, but you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit they're not the cutest of beans in the world. Now, I had made this request, and you can imagine how ecstatic I was when I discovered at one of the ultrasounds that the ultrasound tech was showing us, you know, as she was giving the ultrasound. We looked on the screen, and there was this glow around my son's head, and I thought it meant he was an angel. But she explained to me it meant that there was hair floating in the fluid in there, and that he had hair. So I was so ecstatic, I was so excited that my child had hair. We could even tell that on the ultrasound. I was bragging to everybody. You can ask anybody who talked to me at that time. One of the first things I tell them when they'd ask about our child, what do you want? I said, he's not going to be bald. And I was pretty excited about the fact that my child was going to have hair. So Chandra and I had come to an agreement. Now, honestly, God and all his playfulness, though, just so you know, God and all his playfulness, Jaden was born with hair, but he lost it all within a couple weeks. So I ended up with a bald baby anyway. I guess I should have made my request a little more specific. But I remember Sean and I had come to an agreement that I would be in the room with her and I would do my duty as her husband to help her through the breathing exercises. You guys know what I'm talking about. Even if you've ever watched a movie, the he who would put his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And I actually did that to Chandra. She was a little upset about that. But Nonetheless, we'd agreed that this is what I was going to do. And I said this was my only focus, was going to be on her and helping her in her endeavor here to birth our child and to help her through the breathing and the counting and all the things I was supposed to do. That was until the delivery nurse informed me that it looked like we were going to have a cute, bald baby. At this point, all my focus on counting and breathing and everything like that was lost. All I could think about the fact that I thought there was supposed to be hair. So I really lost track and got a little distracted in the whole birthing process there until such time as the Jaden began to be born and crowned again, and the nurse announced to us and told us that sure enough, there was hair. I, by the way, had informed the nurse that I thought she was wrong. I saw the ultrasound, there should be hair. And so she and I were kind of having a little bit of a discussion there. And you can imagine, ladies, how that must feel to my wife hearing me have an argument about whether or not my child is going to have hair while she's giving birth. So when she announced that he had hair, I remember turning with just joy and excitement and voice and yelled almost at the top of my lungs, "He's got hair!" I was so excited, so excited. Now, just like I had hope and understanding that my child was to have hair because of a glimpse, though it be a foggy glimpse of an ultrasound, it wasn't until my son was born that I realized he had hair. I mean, there was still that little bit there that was like, maybe not. Now, I had confidence up until the point that the nurse announced to me that I was going to have a bald baby. And I was like, what? Bald? And then when Jaden was born and he had the hair, now we know, you know the rest of the story, but he had the hair, my hope was realized. This is what the Apostle Peter's trying to instruct us in here about our Savior. When he starts off here, and look at what he says there in our text this morning, in verse 3 in particular, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See, we have hope as we sit here this morning. We have hope that Christ was resurrected. We have hope that we will be resurrected. This is what he's really saying there. Sometimes life will distract us, and we'll see that later in life. And sometimes we lose, if you would, sight of that hope for a moment. But God will restore that hope. Before we begin to examine our text this morning, though, I want to talk about the hope that Christ has been, is, and always will be. We do not have time to examine all the prophecies concerning the advent, that is, the arrival or the birth of our Savior, that Israel should have been expecting. So we're going to examine just a few of them this morning. Israel had a hope of the Messiah. Let's first talk about the definition of hope before we get into Israel's hope of a Messiah, though. And there's no better place for us to find a definition of the word hope than in the Scriptures itself. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. The apostle, be who it may be, writing here, gives us a great definition of the word hope. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And then he goes through what we typically speaking and affectionately call the hall of faith, and he lists a bunch of patriarchs and prophets and tells us about their faith. But look how he starts there. He says this. He says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." But then he goes on to tell us that the worlds were framed through it, and that we have to believe that. One of the problems is that the world nowadays starts under the premise that there is no God whenever they examine anything scientifically. See, the problem is they're not being honest with themselves. They have to start with the idea that there is no God, so how did this come about? Now I'm getting a little off track here. Greg and I are praying about this morning. This is the problem with anybody who does not want to believe in God. The reason why the world doesn't want to believe in God in this season right now, when they're trying to steal the season we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, Right now, I know we could get in the arguments that Christmas came from a pagan holiday and things like that, but we have adopted this, and we know what we're celebrating and why we're celebrating. It doesn't matter whether or not the pagans started with the Yule logs or anything like that. I don't know about you guys, but I don't plan on burning children this holiday. So I'm just celebrating the birth of my Savior is what I'm doing throughout this holiday. But nonetheless, this is their problem. They'll start by telling us that, they'll start by saying there is no God. And if they start that premise, the reason why they want there to be no God is because if there is a God, or even it can go lighter than that and say a creator, if there is a creator, then they're accountable to know why they were created and what that means. Now, I'm getting a little sidetracked here, but look at where he says there, the meaning of faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The meaning of our faith rests on the substance of things hoped for. Faith and hope, the two go hand in hand. The only difference between the two, the only difference between faith and hope, hope is what you long to see. Faith is living like you're going to see it. That's really the difference between the two. Hope is what you long to see. Faith is like living like you're going to see it. And that's the difference. And you guys have all heard me say before, do you really believe that what you believe is real? And if you really believe it, then why aren't you living like it? Right? And that's the difference. Hope is, do you believe? That's the hope. I believe Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Am I living like Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead? That's faith. That's faith. See, the problem is that Israel began to wait with hope and faith for the advent of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. But as so many do, they got concerned with their own things, and slowly the excitement of watching for the Messiah began to wear off. But they should not have missed it. If there was ever an event that a people should not have missed in the history of mankind, it was the coming of the Messiah. And the people, in particular Israel, who had all the prophecies given to them by God Almighty about the advent of the Messiah, they shouldn't have missed it. They shouldn't have missed it. We're not going to look at all of the prophecies. That would be a year's study alone. Okay, we're only going to look at a couple of them this morning. So begin by looking at Isaiah chapter 7 with me, if you would. Isaiah chapter 7. What had they been waiting for? Isaiah chapter 7, look at verses 13 through 14 with me, if you would. It says, and he said, oh, wait for a minute, I still hear some pages. This is a good one. Hopefully you have this underlined in your Bible. Verse 13 through and 14. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So they should have watched for a woman who was great with child, a woman who was pregnant, claiming she had never known a man. Now, you may think this is not a big deal, right? In particular, though, we have to look for a woman of the house of David, right? And then in addition to that, we also have to understand that an impregnated woman at this time who would claim that she was having a virgin birth, a woman who was impregnated out of wedlock, by law should have been put to death. It's not a light thing for Mary to have claimed that she was having a child never knowing a man. So they should have watched for one. Is there a woman in the house of David who says that she's having a baby and never known a man? That's a pretty easy sign to watch for, I would think. You know how gossip works. You think nobody else heard about it? You think they managed to keep a secret just between Mary's family and Joseph? No. We know how gossip works. I mean, she went off to see Elizabeth. She came back 6 months pregnant. We know how gossip works. So they should have been watching for that to begin with. And in all honesty, I would have waited to check some of the other things, right? But then flip over two pages, whatever it may be in your Bible, to chapter 9. And let's look at verses 6 through 7. Just in case that wasn't enough for them to watch for, the Lord said, okay, pay attention to this too, Israel. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I'm going to pause there for a second. Notice he gives him a different name than he did the first time. What was the first name he gave him? Emmanuel, God with us. Right? And now he says he's the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In case you've ever wondered about the Trinity, there's two answers for you right there. But then it goes on from there. He says, of the increase of his government and the peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So what are we supposed to look for now? A son, a child. So not only was this virgin going to have, a virgin of the house of David, going to have a child, she was going to have a son child. And she was going to be claiming that this son would be the son of God. Okay, there's two check marks, right? A child, a man, not a man. That's what Israel had been watching for, wasn't it? They were watching for a man to show up. That's why we had the Maccabees Revolution and stuff like that. They're watching for a man to show up to lead them to victory over the Romans and to reestablish the government. They were supposed to be watching for a child to be born. What's amazing is the prophets knew that, didn't they? And the religious zealots knew that at the time, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, how do we know? Because when Christ was born, Herod called for them and said, tell me about this child. Herod knew it was supposed to be a child too. How did all the house of Israel miss that? Now, just for the third prophecy, let's look at Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. I know you're probably familiar with these. You see them on Christmas cards sometimes, right? Micah chapter 5, let's look at verses 2 through 4 now. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. The prophet writing says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Again, who is it going to be? It's going to be God incarnate. Old and everlasting. There's only one who is everlasting, and that is God. Verse 3, therefore we will he give them up until the time that what she travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide for now. He shall be great unto the ends of the earth. So then here we have another thing they should have been watching for. Not only were they watching for a virgin who claimed she had never known a man but was having a child, a virgin of the house of David, and that she was going to have a son that she was claiming was the son of God, but it was going to be he was going to be born in Bethlehem. So we've narrowed it down. I mean, in all honesty, all they had to do was watch Bethlehem. And if God didn't make it easy enough for them, right, what did he have Herod do? Herod called all the people to come get registered that they might be taxed. So everybody of the house of David was going to Bethlehem to be taxed. Now, if there was ever a time they should have been watching, I would think that would be the time. But yet they still missed it. Yet they still missed it. They missed the coming of the Messiah. So they should have paid attention to every birth in Bethlehem and then start fact-checking from there, in all honesty, right? And we've all heard about the mathematicians Stoner and Newman who gave the probabilities of Jesus fulfilling the prophecies. They started with even 8 prophecies. We just looked at 3 of them, which he fulfilled. There are over 300 fulfilled prophecies in the life of Jesus and at least 15 that I know of off the top of my head about his birth that he fulfilled. But they did a probability on just 8 of them. And the odds of them fulfilling 8 of prophecies are so astronomical, it's ridiculous. The odds of Jesus Christ fulfilling 8 of the prophecies about him is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I am not a mathematician, so I had to go, what does that mean? Right? What that means is basically if you have 1 and a slash, like the division mark, like a fraction, right? 1 slash 1 with 17 zeros of him fulfilling 8 of them. Now, just to kind of give us a little more of an illustration, they thought they'd go on from that point, and Stoner went on to explain it this way. He said, if you were to take the entire state of Texas, now I have driven across Texas, and it takes a long time to get out of Texas. Okay? And I didn't even cover all the part. I wasn't going around the border. I was just trying to get out of the stupid state. Right? I shouldn't say it's stupid. I'm sure there's plenty of good people from Texas and who live in Texas still, including all the cowboys who, you know. Anyway, we won't go there. But, right? Nonetheless, all right, he says it's like this. If we were to take the entire state of Texas, we were to fill it up with silver dollars 2 foot deep. Right? Now, I mean, you guys all seen a silver dollar about yay big, right? Silver dollars 2 foot deep across the entire state of Texas. And you were to take one of those silver dollars and to mark it, whatever, however, paint it red, whatever, I don't care. You were to mark that silver dollar. And it was placed anywhere in the 2 foot of silver dollars across the entire state of Texas. You were to blindfold a man in Dallas, turn him out, let him go, and tell him, walk until you feel like you want to stop walking or whatever. Bend down, dig as deep as you want, pick out one coin. Okay. And that one coin has to be the one we marked. That's the probability of him fulfilling those prophecies. Now, when you think about it that way, you go, really? Why would there be a doubt in anyone's mind? And by the way, we can check extra-biblical facts on Jesus' birth. Did you know that? There's writers from that time. There's Hebrew historians from that time who also speak about Jesus and what he did. We can check the extra-biblical facts, and we can still come up with at least 8 prophecies he fulfilled. And yet they're like, oh, there's nothing miraculous happening here. Anyway, we're not here this morning to discuss Israel's missing the Messiah. Rather, I want to talk about our hope. After all, Peter wrote in our text this morning, and go ahead and turn back there, but in our text this morning, Peter wrote this after the advent of the Messiah, didn't he? We want to talk about our hope. Our hope. See, we know the Messiah. We know he has come to set the captives free. We know he's been crucified for our sins, buried and resurrected, and now he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. But let's start looking at our text this morning and thereby our hope as believers. If you're sitting here this morning, though, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray the Lord will speak to you through this message this morning, and that you will make that decision this day. It's as simple as making a simple prayer in your mind, and we'll get into that. So, let's begin now with our text here. And he says this. Let's go read verses 1 through 3 with me. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, sorry. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verses 1 through 3. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice here where Peter the apostle starts. According to his abundant mercy. If there was ever anyone who understood the abundant mercy of God, it would have been Peter. The man who had denied Christ 3 times the night of his betrayal and then eventual crucifixion. If there was anyone who would understand the mercy of God, it was the Apostle Peter. It was the Apostle Peter. The mercies of God. I want to start by talking about the mercy of God. And I want you to notice this, though. We know Peter denied Christ. And I would ask you this. How many times in your life did you deny Christ only to have Jesus come again and again and again for you? Until such point you finally surrendered, understanding how much he loves you. I think of Peter and his denial and how distraught he was over his denying of the Lord. And then I think of the mercy of God when by the shore, Jesus comes. Peter jumps out of the boat. He's so excited. He swims to the shore to be with his Savior. And does Christ get there and go, oh, Peter, why did you deny me? Oh, Peter, why did you? No. Come, eat. Come, let me take care of you. Anyway, that's another sermon for another day, right? Let's talk about the mercy in our own lives that we've received. Let's begin by turning over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We learn a little bit about the mercy of God that we have received. Pick it up at verse 15, if you would, with me, and we'll read through verse 18. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Excuse me, sorry. So, what does he say there? He says he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, he'll have compassion on whom he'll have compassion. It's not anybody who wills it, no man that runs after it, but God who decides who he's going to do that for. It doesn't matter. You don't get to go to God and go, but I tried to be a good person or anything like that. He's like, no, my mercy comes upon those whom I'm going to give my mercy to, my compassion upon those whom I'm going to give my compassion to. We know the end of the story. It's very easy to receive that. We understand that to receive the mercy of God and the grace of God is simply to believe in the gift of God, his son, Jesus Christ. But first, we must understand that God is the giver of mercy, and there is nothing in us that can force God to show us mercy. Mercy is simply not getting what we deserve. That's mercy. Not getting what we deserve. We've all had people show us mercy in our own lives. Each one of us was raised at one point or another, and our parents probably showed us an abundant amount of mercy. Not getting what we deserve. How do we know what we deserve? Because we know when we're guilty, don't we? And then when they don't punish us for our guilt, in all honesty, I have to say this. I love God, and I love God's mercy, and I praise God for his mercy. But sometimes I think it would not be as upsetting to me if I offended God, and he did punish me a little bit for my mercy, for my transgression. But when he just shows me his loving kindness and his mercy, I mean, I think about Peter coming up on the shore and him saying, come, eat. Didn't even talk about it anymore. To me, that would be one of those things that I'd go, oh, he is so amazing. And isn't he that in our own lives? How many times have we transgressed his mercies and transgressed his laws and his commands, and he comes back and he shows us mercy? Mercy. Let's flip over to another example of mercy here in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Let's look at verses 3 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Says this, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So he starts there, and he says there in verse 5, by mercy he saved us. And then in verse 7 he says, we've been justified by his grace. So mercy gets us grace, getting us what getting us what we don't deserve. And what don't we deserve? Look at the close there of verse 7. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Mercy, not getting what we do deserve. Our sins bought us hell. Grace, getting that which we don't deserve. The forgiveness and the love of God, which bought us what? Eternal life. The hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. Our hope is eternal life. By the way, the same hope that Israel had was eternal life. But they started to lose sight of the fact that their hope was eternal life. David understood it. The prophets understood it. They knew what they wanted. They wanted eternal life. And Israel started to lose sight of that. They started to want what? They started wanting the Christ to come to establish his government here on the earth that they might reign over those who had been their persecutors. Now, don't get me wrong. There is one day we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ, but that is not what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping, well, let me see. Let me rephrase that. That is part of the hope, but that's not really what I focus on. My focus is not that I get to rule and reign with him one day, how great I get to be over the men of whom persecuted me at one point in life or anything like that. My hope is that I get to be with him. I get to understand that he didn't come to establish his kingdom on this earth at that time. He came to establish his kingdom in our hearts, where he gets to rule and reign, and whereby we shall have eternal life. Don't get me wrong, I long for the return of Jesus Christ. But the return of Jesus Christ is only the means by which I get to start living the expectation of my hope and the realization of my faith. Do you understand that? That's why I want Jesus to return. It's that I get to start living what I'm hoping for and the expectation and what I'm living for in my faith. That's why I want Jesus to return. And if he should choose to tarry, for lack of better terms, if he should choose to wait and he should take me home in his own timing, I still get to realize the expectation of my hope and I still get to have the realization of my faith. I don't need the rapture to have that faith. I don't need the return of Christ to have that hope. I have that hope because of who he is, not because of what I expect him to do. Turn back to our text now in 1 Peter there, though. 1 Peter. Verse 3, we were looking at that already. So we just talked about his abundant mercy. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Look, he says he gives us a lively hope, meaning a hope because of the resurrection to a lively hope, or if you would, a hope which is alive, a living hope of our eternal life, and a hope in the life that we have now. That's what a living hope is all about. That's what it means to be alive, right? And just in the interest of time, I'm going to read this passage to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 22. He says this, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Yet ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." Here's the point. We have hope because Christ raised. That's why we have hope. Do you understand? That is what would make it so miserable to believe in any other Savior in the entire world. Because their hope still lies in a grave. Not to be offensive to my Mormon friends, but their prophets still lie in graves. Not to be offensive to the Hindus, but Buddha still lies in a grave. Their forefathers still lie in a grave. We can still dig up their bones, but not our Savior. Not our Savior. He is resurrected. And he's sitting at the right hand of his Father in majesty on high in heaven. And because he has been resurrected, we have hope. We have hope. Not a hope, a political hope of a changing of this world or anything like that, but a hope of understanding that it is going to get better. If not in this world, then in the eternal life. I don't live for gain and the greatness of this world. That doesn't mean that I don't have hope in this life, by the way. And we'll talk about that in a second. But my hope is not founded upon men. My hope is not founded upon mankind. My hope rests only in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. And when the Lord should call me home, be it by the trump or be it by my death, my hope will be realized. My hope, the expectations that I have, and the faith that I have will all meet each other. Christ has risen to show that we can have hope, and that we would live eternally. But not only the way we live eternally, but we live now. Remember, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you understand? He wants us to live our life now. See, sometimes I think that that people believe that once we become a believer, we have to check our lives at the door. All we're about is Jesus Christ. Absolutely, that's all I'm about is Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to live right now. In my living, my testimony is my Savior. The point is, we have to live. We have the hope of a life right now. We have more hope than anybody in the world does. It doesn't matter what official gets elected. It doesn't matter what government should come into power. We have hope, even in this life. Even in this life. How do we know? Notice that we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. To be a living sacrifice, you have to be alive. Right? I mean, that's a pretty no-brainer thing, isn't it? To be a living sacrifice, you have to be alive. So let's live. Christ told us in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, we could definitely draw out the conclusion of that being our eternal life. But that word abundantly is a great word in the Greek. It's paraisos. It basically means to be super abundant in quantity and quality. That's what that means. That's what abundant life is. And in case somebody wants to argue with me that point, well, I'm not sure you're changing the words because you're going back to the Greek or things like that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, the apostle writes it this way. Look at verses 17 through 21 with me if you would. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Here's his point. He wants us to have what? He wants us to have abundant, him that is exceedingly abundant, all that we should ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Guess what that means? He's going to give us an abundant life. Why? Well, because when I'm thinking and when I'm asking, when I get to heaven, I don't need, not that, I was just about to make a statement that's going to sound really silly. When I get to heaven, I'll understand. I'll know as he's known. I'll understand like he understands. I won't need to sit here and think about that hope. I'll have that hope, won't I? All right? When I get to heaven, I won't need to ask. It's all realized. He wants us to have an abundant life even now. Even now he wants us to have that abundant life, that superior in quantity and quality. He wants us to realize that even now. So we not only have the hope of eternal life, but we have the hope of an abundant life now and for all of eternity. Turn back to our text now in 1 Peter again. In 1 Peter again. He brings us into an abundant mercy. I love that he puts that there again, right? According to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively hope of what? To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. What is our hope? We have the hope of eternal life, but we also have the hope of this life. How do I know? Continue reading in our passage. Look at verse 5 and right now with me. He says this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. When are we being kept? Right now. Right now, brother and sister, we have hope right now. Does that mean that I'm going to have all the money in the world? Absolutely not. All right? I don't want all the money in the world. But I can have hope right now, can't I? And how many of you have ever seen your hopes realized right now? How about the last time you got sick? Did you want to get better? Did you hope you would get better? I'm assuming since you're sitting here this morning, you're better. How about the last time that you had low gas in your car? Did you hope that you could get gas? Did you hope you had the money to get the gas for your car? I'm assuming since most of you probably drove here this morning, you have gas in your car. How about the hopes of this life? Do you understand he's going to take care of us now too? Sometimes I think we think that all that coming to Christ means is that, just securing eternal life. And don't get me wrong, that's a blessing, and that's the greatest blessing of all, to be the forgiveness of God and know that we're going to experience our eternal life. But you have the blessings of having him here and now. The prodigal son returned unto him here and now, and what did he do? He threw a feast for him. He took care of him. He met his needs now. He was hungry and he fed him. We have hope now. We have hope now. And it all hinges upon the season in which we're entering. Do you understand that? The season in which we're entering, when we celebrate the advent of our Savior, the birth of our Savior, brought us hope of eternal life and hope in this life. And hope in this life. He goes on from there, in case we don't understand that, and he reads in verses 6 and 7, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes through, be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He wants us to live now. He says we're going to have trials of our faith. When I get to heaven, I don't need my faith tried anymore. I've realized it. I've experienced it. I have it. I'm living it. I will have seen. Which is what he goes on to say in verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hope, faith, that we will see him. That we will see him. John chapter 20, verse 29, you'll remember, and I'm going to paraphrase this here, but Thomas, right, we call him Doubting Thomas, right? Thomas says, unless I see the Lord with my own eyes, and I put my hand in his side, and I put my fingers through the holes in his hand and his feet, I shall not believe. So what does God do? He answers Thomas's prayer. And he shows up, and he goes, here I am, Thomas. Come on, put your hand in my side. Right? Good, put your fingers through the holes in my hand. Go ahead, put your fingers through the holes in my feet. Now, whether or not Thomas did that or not, I don't know. But what I do know is this. I love the statement he says to Thomas next. He says, Thomas, blessed are thee, having seen and believed. More blessed, or blessed also, if you would, above, are they which having not seen, yet still believe. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have ever seen Jesus put your hand in his side or put your fingers through the holes in his hand. I haven't. Yet I believe. And the blessing of that hope and the blessing of that belief is this, is that we, as we look around, I have hope. And one of the things that gives me hope that Jesus Christ is absolutely true, absolutely real, and that he's going to bring me eternal life, I'm going to tell you, is sitting right here in this room. Because as I look around this room, I see many people with diverse backgrounds. Right? People who have come from all sorts of different walks of life. Some who have lived through the hippie era, maybe they were hippies themselves, right? Maybe you still are, I don't know, all right? Some of us who suffered with alcoholism and child abuse, or some of us who may have had a background, you know, that dabbled in darkness and the black magics and things like that. I see a diverse background here, and this is hope. Why? Because God can take us from wherever we're at and save us. And save us. See, if he was only saving the good-looking people, it'd be a pretty small room this morning. Myself probably not even here. Right? I mean, if he's only saving those who had the most money, it'd be a small room. Because at what point do we cut off? Oh, you've got too much money. No, you can never have too much money, right? You've got too little money, right? Maybe you're middle class, so you don't get to come to our church, right? Or maybe he only saves those who wear a suit and tie, right? All right, that's like four of us in this room right now. Whew, right? No, that's not who he's saving. He's saving, well, actually, I think Peter puts it the best. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're already in 1 Peter. Just flip over a chapter to chapter 2. Look at verses 7 through 10 when he talks about the type of people he's going to save. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What does he call us there in his own words, aside from being a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people? I like that. I hear this southern accent whenever I hear that word peculiar, right? Maybe I should have Greg come up here and say it for us, okay? But you know, that peculiar people, what does that mean? It means diverse and strange. That's peculiar. That's a peculiar thing. Something I've never really seen before. That's one of the things I love about the church. Did you know that? Not just our own, but any church for that matter. The church of God, the church of Christ, the church universal, if you would, is that there are peculiar people in it. You know why I get so excited about that? Because that means I can fit in. And it gives me hope. It gives me hope. Why does it give me hope that God saves peculiar people? Because I know it's not on my merits or theirs. It's not on my merits or theirs. It's nothing that we can do. It's nothing that I can show or be obedient in. It's what's been done for me. That is the most beautiful thing about having hope in Christ. Is that I get to rest even now, knowing that he died for me and paid for my sins when I was yet a sinner. That he paid for every one of my sins, both past, present, and future. Yes, I do use the word and future. I am not perfect. I understand that. And if you're sitting here thinking you are perfect, you are blind, for lack of better terms. That's what makes me have so much hope. That's what makes me have so much hope. But now look back to just a page back into our text again. As he continues on talking about this, and he goes on and talks about the prophet and those of us who have been called in now, but I want to close this morning with verse 13. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, being sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Hope for how long? Till the end. The end of what? Honestly, the end of your life. Because then your hope will be realized. Your hope will be gained. Your faith will be realized. Hope to the end. Hope in this life. Hope in the life to come. That's what hope is all about. The hope that comes through the revelation of Jesus Christ and his grace. What was the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, he's been revealed several times, hasn't he? And he will be revealed again. He was revealed in the Old Testament as we talk about different times when he would appear. He was revealed at the birth in Bethlehem. He was revealed on the cross when he fulfilled prophecy then. He was revealed when he was resurrected again. And he was revealed when you accepted the work that he did for you. And he'll be revealed again, over and over and over again in your life if you'll live with that hope. Until ultimately we see the ultimate revelation when we get to shed this mortal flesh and enter into the presence of our Almighty God for all eternity. That's hope. Hope is not found in the way we're going to live in this world, in the sense of how kind the world is going to be to one another. Or hope is not going to be found in any president or any elected official or any king or any ruler. And you know, you want to know what's dangerous about thinking that way? That you would want to put your hope in mankind? Is because isn't that exactly how the Antichrist is going to come when he's revealed? It's because he's going to bring hope. He's going to bring hope of restoring what? A life here.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.